Yeah?
Yes.
You're sure?
I am sure.
Okay, great. Just checking. You can go to 2 Thessalonians. Last week, I talked a little bit about, I guess, lifestyle and putting the word in your life and how lots of times believers will fit the word around their life rather than fit life around the word. You know, in other words, you have God first in your priorities with God, you know, prayer, manifestation, or prayer, study, fellowship, speaking the word, and then you build your life and your schedule around God rather than, well, okay, I can get the fellowship this week because I'm not working and I don't have anything else going on. You know, things like that. And as I study the word, you know, things kind of lead, one thing leads to another. And we've been studying 2 Thessalonians, and in chapter 2 we got to a certain place and it really hit me. And so I was thinking about, did you ever know what the right thing was to do and yet you didn't do it? We all go through that, right?
Yeah.
And not necessarily with evil intent necessarily, but, you know, sometimes we get talked out of doing what we know to do. God tells you to do something and you get talked out of it, or you talk yourself out of it. You know, that really wasn't God telling me, or you put it off for some reason. I'll do it later, so on and so forth. But, you know, the more we love the truth of God's word, the more we hold fast to God's word, the more we want to obey and believe. And then because of that, the better off we'll be. If we don't back down, if we hold fast to the truth, the more you allow lies and half-truths into your brain and life, the more they will push you away from the truth of God's word. And they will take you from the truth. So, having said that, 2 Thessalonians is about the end times. And you got to understand that as you read what we're going to read. It's not about today, but it reflects back to some degree on today. So in verse 8 it says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed." Okay, you'd have to go back a couple of verses. It talks about the man of sin, the son of perdition, which means son of destruction. It's talking about the Antichrist, which is in the future, right? Okay, just so you understand. And then will that wicked be revealed, okay? He will be revealed after the church is gathered, right? After the church is gathered and we're gone, we're in the heavens with Jesus Christ, then the wicked one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, the son of destruction, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And Lord there refers to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And spirit of his mouth means with his words. Okay, it says and talks in Revelation about Jesus Christ, and it says that there's a two-edged sword coming from his mouth. And it really is referring to the sword of the Spirit, right? God, or Jesus Christ, issues God's word, and it has power. Okay, there we go. So, verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." And, you know, that's true not just of the future, but it's true of today. You know, there are people that are antichrist, not the antichrist, but there are antichrist, people that are against Jesus Christ and against God. And, you know, if you're against God, you're against Christ, right? And if you're against Christ, you're against God, because they are linked together. He's God's only begotten Son. Everything that God did centers around and focuses on Jesus Christ. So, and there are lying signs and wonders. You know, and unless you understand the word, you can be deceived, can't you? Okay. So after we're gone, there are going to be lots of lying signs and wonders. And with all deceivableness, how much deceivableness? All of it. Of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And that's really what caught my attention. It says, he's going to have lying signs and wonders and deceive those people that did not love the truth, that they could have been saved, because God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, right? And everybody could be saved. But Jesus Christ himself said there is only one way unto the Father, but by me. There's only one way to God, and that's by Jesus Christ. And then it says, and for this cause shall God send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that seems like, wow, how could you have pleasure in unrighteousness? But all you have to do is look around the world. Lots of people have pleasure in unrighteousness, in untruth. And there's lots of people that don't believe the truth, much less love it. And then it says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Belief in the truth, see? That's what separates us from everybody else. We believe the truth. And what's the real truth that we believed? Well, we believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. God raised him from the dead. And that God's word is the truth. And you know, the truth is all about Jesus Christ. You know, in some way or another, from Genesis 3:15 through Revelation 22:21. And then it says in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. What's the gospel? Well, the gospel is the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. The good news concerning Jesus Christ, to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a contrast between those who believe and love the truth and those that don't. And the biggest contrast is that they perish and we have eternal life. That's about as big a contrast as you could possibly get. What truth did they not love? Did they not believe? Well, they didn't believe the gospel. They didn't believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who was marked out as God's Son by the resurrection, which it says in Romans chapter 1. Why don't you turn there? We'll just see that God here defines the gospel that he's talking about. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which, now verse 2 is a parenthesis, right? Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Promised who in his Holy Scriptures? Jesus Christ, right? He promised from Genesis 3:15 on, God promised that the Messiah would come through the patriarchal administration, his promises to Abraham, his, you know, all that stuff, and then his promises to Isaac and Jacob, and then to Moses, and then through to David, and then finally Jesus Christ came, right? So through the whole Old Testament, God kept promising and pointing to his solution to man's difficulties, which was the Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So if we left out verse 2, it says, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God concerning his Son. You see? That's what the gospel of God is, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's marked out by the resurrection from the dead. That's it. And how great and how important is the resurrection from the dead? Well, it's everything. It's everything. See, The Jews were never promised heaven, and they were never promised eternal life. They were promised the resurrection of the just and the unjust, right? The Muslims don't look for the resurrection. They look for something else, you know, paradise on earth. But God doesn't really talk about it in that respect, does he? It's all about Jesus Christ conquering death for God's people. So first and foremost, those that believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life and are guaranteed to be seated in the heavenlies. Guaranteed. What a great thing to think about. You know, when you get down, just think about what you have. Just think about what God has guaranteed you, what he's promised you. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15, which everybody knows, says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, you know, part of that rightly dividing of the word of truth is to know what that word of truth is, the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was declared to be his son by the resurrection from the dead. And to study means to be diligent. It means to be diligent, to give your best effort. And rightly dividing means to rightly cut it, right? So you understand it the way God intended it to be understood. In the New Testament, the words true and truth have to do with what is genuine and real as opposed to what is false. It's the word aletheia. I'm going to sneeze. Excuse me. That sounds great on the recording. Just give me one. Thank you. Okay. In the Old Testament, the word also means not just that it's true or truth as opposed to what's false, but it also has to do with being steadfast or stability, faithfulness. So when it talks about God is true or the truth of God, it doesn't just mean in contrast to what is false, but it also has to do with he is faithful to what he says. Okay? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. So we rightly divide the word of truth. God's word is truth, and those that did not love the truth do not believe the truth. And that truth is the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, and all that entails, which, you know, would include everything in the church epistles, but it includes the whole Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind." Okay, this is written to Christians, right? Born again believers. And he's exhorting the Christians, the believers, not to walk as unbelievers walk. Well, unbelievers don't love the truth, do they? See? If we love the truth, then what do we want to do? We want to live the truth. We want to carry out the truth. We want to hold the truth in an eminent place in our life, in our minds. Verse 18, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Okay, so it says a lot of stupid things there, right? That people do, Gentiles do. It says, "I therefore testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Okay, so can a believer walk like a Gentile? Sure, you can get born again, but if you don't put the Word of God into your mind and in your life, then you can do what? You can walk as a Gentile. So then you can have your understanding darkened, Are there lots of Christians that don't understand anything? Absolutely. Are there Christians that are alienated from a life of God or godliness? Yeah, there are. Are they ignorant? And are they blind in their heart? Yeah, they are. Are they past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, which is lust? To work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, yeah, there are a lot of Christians that do that stuff. Then it says, but you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in what?
Jesus.
The truth is in Jesus. You know, we love the truth, and the truth is concerning Jesus Christ. It said you have not so learned Christ, and then it says Jesus, but it implies Christ Jesus, right? That's what it implies. That's what it's talking about. And then it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you love the truth, then you are going to renew your mind to the word. You're going to want to know the word. You're going to want to learn to keep learning it. You want to do your best for God because you love the truth. You know, if you love the truth, you want to know the truth. You want to get it in your brain and hold fast to it. You know, sometimes we were talking last night. Michelle was talking to us about this girl she grew up with that was in her wedding. And she's a Christian. But her father is a minister, and he's a Trinitarian minister, and he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believes he's God. Well, I guess they believe he's both. I don't know how they do that. It's confusing. So, you know, people, they'll go so far sometimes, they don't have that love, that desire to know the truth. They want to just know what they want to know or what's comfortable. You know, if you love the truth, if you want the truth in your life, then you have to be willing sometimes to be uncomfortable. Because it's not always comfortable, the truth, is it? Sometimes, you know, you read the word and you realize, wow, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Did you ever read in the Old Testament where the king Josiah finds the law? They had lost it, and they go in, they're rebuilding the temple, and they find the law, and he reads and he goes, oh, we didn't do the Passover for generations. For generations. And so then the people were crying and all kinds of stuff. You know, and then same thing happened with Ezra and Nehemiah, right? You can read through the word sometimes and you see, oh, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And so then, well, if you love the truth, you want to do it, don't you? So you don't get down, because what did Ezra and Nehemiah say? Don't cry. This is a time to rejoice. You found out the truth. When you find out the truth, may not be comfortable, may not be easy. But when you have the truth, you'll be blessed by doing it. And so you change your mind. That's part of renewing your mind, isn't it? You renew your mind to do God's word. You say, okay, this is the truth. I need to love this. See, that's what you want to do, right? Love the truth. Okay. How far did I get? I went further than I thought I would go. Okay. So as we understand it, truth is all about God's word, and God's word is all about Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our Savior. Our understanding of the truth of God's word focuses on him. We understand everything in light of Jesus Christ. You know, okay, well, the Old Testament, you go back and you look, well, it's all about the coming of Jesus Christ, isn't it? The sacrifices were all about Jesus Christ. The temple and the tabernacle were all about Jesus Christ. The prophets were all about getting people ready to receive Jesus Christ. That's what it said before, you know, the ones that the prophets talked about. And then the Gospels are all about learning about Jesus Christ so that, you know, we can see how great he was and how he accomplished what he accomplished. And the church epistles show us how Jesus Christ accomplished all that he did for us so that we see and know what we have in Christ Jesus and who we are in Christ Jesus. So all our understanding and all the word of God focuses on what God did for us through his son, Jesus Christ, which somebody prayed about or prophesied about today. I can't remember. So all the promises of God, all our sonship rights, all our privileges are in Christ Jesus, aren't they? And man's basic spiritual problem is still the integrity of the word. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. I always think about these little one-liners and things that we learn because I always look to see where they are in the word because they have to be based on scripture. So man's basic problem is the integrity of the word. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what?
Unrighteousness.
So what's the problem? Integrity of the word, right? Is that they hold the truth in unrighteousness, not they don't hold the truth in the truth of God's word, which is righteous. And then it goes on in verse 24, and it says, wherefore God also gave them, man, up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or the creation more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And all I have to do is look around in the world and what do people worship? The creation more than the creator. Man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of the word. Believing the word of God, holding the word of God in the position that it deserves to be held in our hearts and our minds, which is that we should love God's word. We should love the truth. Let's go to John chapter 1. So, it's kind of cool how this all relates. Chapter 1 of John in verse 17, it says, I still hear pages moving. Okay, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, how did grace and truth come? Well, we understand grace. Truth came because Jesus Christ was the fulfilling of the truth. He is the Word of God incarnate, right? He's the living Word. And it came by Him. Verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. Certainly they knew God in the Old Testament to a degree. They had a relationship, good or bad, with God in the Old Testament. At least Israel did. He revealed himself to them to a degree, a certain way, and he formalized their relationship with the law. But Jesus Christ truly revealed God in a much greater and much more intimate way as his Son. And nobody talks about God as a father until Jesus Christ and brought about that relationship or made available that relationship as sons and daughters of God with him to have that relationship of father and child. Jesus Christ declared him. He made known the spiritual realities that man never understood before. He said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, but you do err because, in there you find eternal life. And it's speaking about me. So let's go to John chapter 14. Chapter 14 of John, verse 6. It says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you love the truth, who you got to love? Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, you have to love the Father. And vice versa. If you love God's word, you have to love Jesus Christ. And if you love, you want to do. You want to know. Verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Judas, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You know, you could be born again and not love God's word. Very simple. You know, and to a great degree, the measure of your love for the word is that you do it, that you live it. You know, another great one-liner was, many people hold the word, but the word doesn't hold them. There are lots of people that can rattle off scriptures. There are many people that can quote right down the line, but when it comes time to making decisions and living their lives, they don't give the word a second thought. In reality, anytime you make a decision, the word should be in play. It should be there. It should be part of your being. It should be second nature almost. It should be like breathing. You know, if somebody were to ask you, what's your standard for truth? What would your answer be? God's word, yeah. That's your standard for truth. That's what you measure everything by and endeavor to measure everything by. Let's go back to Ephesians. You know, another in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love, we're going to Ephesians chapter 1, but in 1 Corinthians 13, it said, love, or charity, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, we're to rejoice in the truth. And again, it's not always something that you want to, oh man, I didn't do what I was supposed to do, or I lied. I didn't mean to lie, but I lied. So you don't really rejoice in that. But you know what? If you say, God, thanks for showing me, and I'm thankful. You know, David prayed to God that he would show him his secret sins so he could not do them. Pretty cool. Ephesians 1, verse 12, it says, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, the reason that those people who don't love the truth and believe are going to perish is because they aren't sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we believe the truth, we were sealed. You know, even if you don't live the truth and love the truth after that, God still loves you so much that he sealed you up and that you're still going to heaven. Just that alone should make you say, wow, I want to know God better. I want to love him more because look what he did for me. You know, we didn't deserve eternal life to begin with, but that he would do that, knowing maybe even that you were going to be an idiot the rest of your life, he's still willing to keep you for eternity. How cool is that? Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, before you got born again or before you learned the word. You were in darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of Spirit is the fruit of light. For the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, as we walk in light, as we walk in God's righteousness, then we're going to produce fruit. Fruit is what? It's what you produce. It's you know, you produce good or you produce bad. When you do God's word, you produce good. In chapter 6, verse 10, well, talks about put on the whole armor of God. Right? And where does it say? La, 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 la. Yeah, verse 14. Is it 14? Where does it say truth? The helmet. 14, yeah. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, so you have your loins girded about with truth, meaning, you know, your midsection. That's where you get your strength. That's where when guys work in a physical job and they have to lift heavy things, they have a, I don't know what they call it, a girdle, a truss, yeah. You know, we're to have our loins girded about with truth. You know, you just, it gives you strength, right? It gives you strength when you have truth. And Colossians chapter 1. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. You know, again, it's the word of truth in the gospel, and the gospel is the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. So, you know, they're all linked together. They're all, you know, you can't separate. You can't separate God and his Son and the Word. And when we love one, we love them all. And when we love God and we love his Son and we love the truth, then we want it more in our lives and we want to live it more. We want it to rule our lives. We want that Word to have dominion in our soul and in our mind. That's why we renew our mind. We put the word there. If you love the truth, then you want to learn it and you want to keep it in your brain and you want to hold it there because it's the truth. And why would you want to put junk in it? Which we do periodically, don't we? We put junk in our brains. Okay. So, Father God, I had other verses, but that's good. You want to read Psalm 31, 1 through 5. It's really nice. Calls God the Lord God of truth, which he is. He's the Lord God of truth. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. We thank you for what a mighty God you are and what a faithful and true God you are and how you gave us the truth and you gave us your Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we have believed your word and we're sealed, but that we can endeavor more and more to learn that truth, keep that truth in our minds and in our hearts and hold it forth with great boldness and conviction. We thank you, God, for loving us so much and allowing us to be your children and to know the truth and entrusting us with it. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.